Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
We're continuing our journey in the book of Luke this morning. Today we are going to be looking at one of the most painted scenes in all of Christian history. Some of you have had, we have had the honor of taking to the Detroit Institute of Art back before COVID when we could cross borders more freely. And one of the paintings that, if you will have come with us on this, that I will have painted out is something called the Annunciation. The Annunciation is this big fancy word for the time that Gabriel came to Mary to let her know that she was going to be expecting a child. I've got a couple of paintings pulled up for us to just glance at that give a little bit of an idea of what some of them look like. Just in the Detroit Institute of Art, there are many, many paintings of this story. Here's another one. And the question we can ask is, why is this story so inspiring? And why has it been so inspiring through history? What is it about artists that this story captured their imagination to make them want to spend countless hours painting these large, large oil paintings of this scene? I mean, some of it is obvious, of course. You have a lowly commoner, Mary, in a fringe town of Israel in Nazareth. And you have an angel from heaven coming to greet her. Of course, it's a beautiful picture to think about. It's very interesting to think about painting angels and people together. But let's read this story that has captured the imagination of artists for centuries. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. I want to begin by talking about some of the similarities and some of the differences about this story and what Bill preached about last week. Last week, we looked at the story of Zechariah and the angel appearing to Zechariah to predict and to tell him about the coming birth of his son. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were barren. They could not have children, as Gabriel just told Mary. But God gave them this gift. Zechariah was working in the temple. An angel appears to him while he's in the temple. And as was the custom, people prayed outside of the temple while the person was working in the Holy of Holies, both worshiping God, but also there had been mishaps before in the Holy of Holies. If someone did something wrong, as we read in the book of Exodus, where Aaron, who was the first high priest, his sons went into the Holy of Holies and they offered unholy incense to the Lord. They got drunk and were misbehaving in the Holy of Holies, and the Lord struck them down. And so out of this reverent awe and holy fear, they would wait outside the Holy of Holies while someone went in to burn the incense before the Lord. This was Zechariah's turn. He went in, and while he's in the Holy of Holies, an angel appears to him and tells him about the birth of John the Baptist, who would make way for the Messiah, prepare the people for the Messiah. Well, now, very shortly after this story, we read about Jesus. We read about Mary and Gabriel, the same angel that appeared to Zechariah, now coming to Mary. Now, there's numerous similarities between these conversations, and there's also some key differences that we're going to look at. This is noted by a theologian named John Noland, so this isn't something I came up with, but I just want to briefly go through some of his stuff here. We have an introduction of the key figures. The angel introduces himself in both of these stories. We have the mention of special conditions precluding normal conception. So in Zechariah's situation, you know, him and his wife were past childbearing age. And so they were so old, they thought they would never be able to have children. And in Mary's condition, she was a virgin. And so in both cases, it's kind of going against the grain of nature here, of what one would expect to happen. So indicating that this is an act of God in both of these births. In both of these, they encounter the same angel named Gabriel. Both of them have a troubled response. Zechariah, of course, is scared. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." With Mary, the greeting is a little bit different. But it says she was confused and disturbed in verse 29. With Zechariah, the angel says, "Do not fear." But with Mary, he begins with a different greeting. We'll look at that in a minute. So there's a call not to fear with an address by name for Zechariah. But he also does tell Mary after his greeting, "Don't be afraid, Mary." There's a birth announcement for both, for John the Baptist and for Jesus. The angel also telling them the name of the child, what they are to name this baby. Also the prediction of future greatness of both children. How John the Baptist would be great, as well as how Jesus would be even greater. Both of them have a question in response that finds a problem with this announcement. For Zechariah, he didn't believe. He just said, "How's this possible? I'm so old. This can't happen. My wife is so old." And then the answer from the angel also includes a sign. So in Zechariah's case, the sign that he gave was, "All right, you don't believe me, I'm going to give you a sign. The sign is, you're not going to talk until your baby's born." And so Zechariah was struck mute. He was unable to talk until after John was born. In Mary's case, the angel gives Mary a sign, and that's that Elizabeth is already pregnant, that she is in her sixth month. So this is how Mary finds out about the birth announcement. There was no cute thing on Facebook that she saw about Elizabeth's pregnancy. She didn't get a card in the mail. She never even had a chance to mail Elizabeth what to expect when you're expecting. But Mary finds out from the angel that Elizabeth is pregnant. And as we'll look at next week, Mary actually goes to Elizabeth to visit her after this. And when they meet, she sees Elizabeth in her old age pregnant. And there's a whole story we're going to look at next week about that. So the angel gives a sign to both of them and then a departing statement. So there's quite a bit of similarities here between these two. And Luke puts them together for us, and the Lord inspired Luke to put them together for us for a reason. They're both part of the Christmas story. They're both part of God's work in the world. But there's also, along with the similarities, there's important differences for us to take note of. And these differences are also noted by that same theologian John Noland from the Word Bible Commentary. The first one is that Zechariah prayed for a child, but with Mary, it is purely God's initiative. Zechariah prayed for a child, right? And in that culture, to be barren was viewed as a curse, that this must be, the gods must be mad at you, or in Israel culture, the Lord must be mad at you that you can't produce a child. There was a stigma around this. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth were barren, unable to have children. They were into their old age already, but they loved the Lord and they served the Lord, and Zechariah served in the temple. And so they were praying for years to the Lord. And then God acts in response to Zechariah's request and brings about the one that's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He gives this child to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. But with Mary, Mary wasn't asking God, please let me be an unwed mother. This was not in her frame of reference. I'm sure she wanted to be a mother. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. So I'm sure that she was thinking about motherhood in the future after she was married, but not yet, right? This is not something that we would normally plan. We even have little nursery rhymes about it. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes a baby in a baby carriage. This is kind of the similar pattern back then, especially because of all of the stigma then and even now that exists for unwed mothers. So Mary wasn't looking for this. This was purely God's initiative. And this is important because I don't think most of us, when we're born into this world, truly know the state of desperation that we are in. I don't think most of us truly know the state of depravity that exists within our own souls. If you ask people when you're just walking around, do you think you're a good person? Most would say, oh yeah, pretty good. Or some might say, I make a lot of mistakes, but I'm no axe murderer or anything like that. You know, we generally think pretty well of ourselves. But what happens when we get tested, right? Like, we live in a fairly peaceful world compared to other times. And what would happen if everything is taken away from you? What happens when you're desperate or in poverty or oppressed by violent forces? Who would we become then, right? Like, this is something that comes out in those times. This depravity, the sinfulness of our human nature tends to come out in those difficult and dangerous times. And so we don't always know the depths of which we depend on God for salvation. The scriptures tell us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we would know nothing about God if it was not for his initiative in our lives. And so just like with Mary, where this is purely of God's initiative, so too our salvation comes about not just because we had this great idea for a Messiah, but because God saw we needed it. In fact, before the foundation of the world, this was God's plan to send Jesus. God knew from the very beginning that he would need to provide us with a Savior. This was God's initiative before the earth was made. Another difference we see in these two situations is in Zechariah's life, they were barren and they had a child. And this we see a number of other places in Scripture. We see this in the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had the two wives, Leah and Rachel. We see it with Rachel. Rachel was barren for a while, and then the Lord opened her womb and she gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin. And then it was Joseph who was sold into slavery and then later became a leader in Egypt who saved his people from famine, right? And so there was barrenness followed by a child that was used by God for great things. Abraham as well, Jacob's grandfather. Abraham's wife Sarah was barren, and then the Lord gave them Isaac to pass on their legacy, and he said, out of Isaac, he'll make a great nation. So there was that. There's Hannah in the book of Samuel. This happens a number of times where there's barrenness followed by the Lord opening their womb, and then that child is often thought of to be used by God for great things, or often was used by God for great things. And so too here with Zechariah, John the Baptist, as we know, is used by God for great things. But with Mary, there's a twist here. This isn't the same as what has happened before. It's similar, There's a miraculous birth, a birth that could only come about through God's intervention in history. So we know that this is God at work, but there's a twist. There's something different, something that has never happened before. Now, with all of these other people, with the birth of Isaac, or with the birth of Joseph, or with the birth of Samuel, all of these people were used by God for great things, but they were only people. They were only human beings. They were also fallible. There was also mistakes made. But with Jesus, there's something different. This is different than what's happened before. This is unprecedented. It's a miraculous virgin birth, not just overcoming barrenness. It was overcoming the limits of our human bodies completely in a way that shouldn't be possible, in a way that could not be explained away medically. This shouldn't happen, but it did. God was doing something new. He was not just sending another prophet to intercede for one generation. He was not just sending one person to be the link from one generation to the next, like Isaac is. Isaac is one of those. He was their miracle child from Abraham and Sarah, but you don't read a whole lot about Isaac. You know, you have a lot about Abraham, you have a lot about Jacob, and then Joseph, and there's this like small section in between about Isaac. And what we read about him isn't even all that inspiring compared to all these other great stories of acts of faith. Isaac, it just says he loved his wife and loved his family. And that, you know, actually should be inspiring to us. But he was that link from one generation to the next of passing on the faith of his father to his children. And that should be inspiring to all of us, actually. But it's not just that. It's not just human ways of thinking. This isn't just one generation. This is something new. In Jesus, it's something different than what we see through the rest of Scripture. And in fact, the rest of Scripture, up until that point, is leading us and pointing us towards the person of Jesus, this thing that God is doing that is new. I don't have the verse in my slides, but I'm going to look up Isaiah 43 for a second. In Isaiah chapter 43, we have a prophecy that God gives. 43:18. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. This is what God does through Jesus. Something new. A pathway through the wilderness. A way to God. A way for us to be restored in right relationship with God. Another thing we see that's a little bit different in Mary's story versus Zechariah's is that Mary receives a special greeting. Zechariah is afraid, and the angel begins by saying, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." But with Mary, the angel appears, and he says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And then, like Zechariah, Mary is confused and disturbed. She's afraid, doesn't understand what he means. And then the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary found favor with God. Have you ever thought about what that means? What is it that's so special about Mary? See, whereas Zechariah had this greeting happen in the temple, in the most holy of places in all of Israel, Mary lives in a small town far away, one of those towns where people said, "Could anything good come out of Nazareth?" This happens a lot in small towns. We used to live in a town called Fort Vermilion, Alberta, about 800 people, and the surrounding area would make comments about Fort Vermilion. What comes out of Fort Vermilion? Oh, many beautiful things come from Fort Vermilion. Many wonderful people will come from Fort Vermilion. Well, I shouldn't say many, because there's only 800 people there. But beautiful, wonderful people come from Fort Vermilion. But it's small. It's not viewed as very powerful, right? And Nazareth is the same way. You know, around here we might say Merlin or Tilbury. What comes out of Tilbury? It's not like Windsor or even Leamington or Chatham, where there's a lot more bigger, more exciting things going on. But Tilbury or Merlin? Merlin's only got a post office and a general store. But Mary is in this kind of small town, far away from Jerusalem, Not the halls of power, one of those towns that the rest of the area kind of thinks of as like Nazareth? What's going to come out of Nazareth? But the Lord goes to Nazareth. Yes, the temple is a holy place too. The Lord sent an angel to Zechariah there. But then for the Messiah, he goes to this little out-of-the-way place, to this little out-of-the-way person, a woman too. Not someone who, you know, could own land, have a lot of power. Someone living in poverty and would live in poverty for most of her life. We know this because when Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple, they offered the sacrifice, not of the rich. They offered the sacrifice marked for the poor. They gave birds instead of livestock, which the Lord, you know, as an offering, the Lord made it possible so that those who could not afford to give livestock could offer a bird in its place to thank the Lord. But Mary receives a special greeting. Why her? What is it about her that makes her special? A guy named Daryl L. Bach says this: Mary reflects the person whom God unexpectedly chooses to use. She brings no outstanding credentials to the task and lives on the edge of the nation. She brings nothing on her resume other than her availability and willingness to serve. But those characteristics are the most basic ones anyone can offer God. You think you've got something pretty great going on to offer God? Well, that's not what makes us great to the Lord. What makes us great to the Lord is being willing and able to follow the Lord. There are people who, you know, in a worldly sense would be very, very powerful. And I've seen this happen. People who, you know, run businesses and corporations and travel all over the world, and they meet Jesus. And they're moved by God to go into ministry, and they leave all that behind. And what good was that once they get into ministry? It's like they're starting all over again in a new career. And all of that stuff that they thought was so valuable, then in ministry, it's like they're starting over. And what good was that in? I mean, it makes a difference in some things, certainly. But the real thing that was useful to the Lord wasn't their resume. It was their availability. Them saying yes to what the Lord had in store. And that, too, is what makes Mary great. That's why God found favor with her, or she found favor with God. Another thing we see in the differences between these two is that while John prepared the way for the Messiah, Jesus was and is the Messiah. You see, John was a great man that prepared the way for the coming Messiah, but Jesus actually was the Messiah. This is something different, remember. Jesus was different. He's fully God and fully man, not just a man who's serving God. Another difference we see is that Zechariah didn't believe the angel. He asked a question. He said, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." And he has unbelief. The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born." You see, on the outside, some of these questions might sound the same. Okay, Zechariah asks, "How can this be?" And Mary asks, "How can this be?" But the heart behind it, as so often is the case, is the question is only the front of it. It's only the tip of the iceberg, but there's something else going on underneath that is very, very different. For Zechariah, it was unbelief. The angel can see past his question and see, you have unbelief. Mary, it was just a lack of understanding about how is this possible? How is this possible? I'm a virgin, I can't have a baby. How is this happening? But it wasn't unbelief in God, it was just that she was struggling to understand. The angel then explains a little bit, and Mary's response after this, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." That bit below the iceberg wasn't unbelief. that bit below the iceberg was a little bit of confusion and struggling to understand, as a human being, how this is possible. But yet submitting to the Lord's will, saying, may this happen as you have said. I will serve the Lord. To put it in a very plain way, she said yes to God. Well, God repeated some of the patterns with the birth of Jesus. He also did things differently to teach us about who Jesus is. Like the miraculous birth that we already talked about. Being barren and giving birth in your old age is certainly miraculous, but God takes it a step further with Jesus. This is something different. Jesus was born completely by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even with modern science, it's a really kind of interesting thing because, you know, with the day and age we live in where they've already cloned sheep and those kinds of things, you might think, well, maybe it was just a spontaneous cloning. But if that was the case, you know, we know that women carry two chromosomes that we label the X chromosomes, and boys carry one X chromosome and one Y chromosome. So if it was some spontaneous clone, it would be that of a woman, not a man. But Jesus was a man born to a woman who was a virgin, which even just deepens the miracle of all of this, that even today we have no scientific explanation for how this is possible. We could have scientific explanations now about barrenness, randomly not happening. Most of us might know people who, you know, had several children and then they just stopped having children, and then 20, 30 years later, all of a sudden, they have another baby. And that happens sometimes. I've known people this has happened to, and you probably do as well. And we like to call them miracle babies, and certainly they are in many ways miraculous. Certainly unexpected. But with the virgin birth, it's something different. It's a step further yet. God wants to teach us about who Jesus is. And Gabriel comes to Mary first. Gabriel didn't go to Joseph first, saying, Joseph, you're going to be the man of this household. You know, I'm telling you first, man to man, you're going to have to raise God's child. Your fiance is going to get pregnant. Now, Gabriel did come to Joseph in a dream later, but it's only after, when Joseph was going to abandon Mary. He was going to break off the engagement and leave her alone, which was actually the noble thing to do, because if a man was engaged to a woman and the woman had an affair, he would have the right to have her stoned, to have her killed. And so Joseph is doing the noble thing here, so he thinks, well, I'm not going to have her killed for getting pregnant in wedlock, but I'm just going to walk away quietly. Then the angel appears to him after that. He says, no, Joseph, this isn't what you think it is. Right? But the angel appeared to Mary first. In this out-of-the-way town, in this out-of-the-way place, that even the people around it would scoff at this little place. What good comes out of Nazareth? God has a thing for out-of-the-way places. God has a thing for out-of-the-way people. God has this way of looking past the things that the world looks at. As God told Samuel, when Samuel was looking for a king, first he gave Saul as king, but Saul didn't work out. So God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse, and that's where he anoints David as king eventually. But before he goes there, God says, the Lord doesn't look at what man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't see things the way we see things. God sees past a lot of the facade that we put on, a lot of the masks we like to wear to cover up our insecurities and those kinds of things. Even Zechariah, this question that he asks, that was a mask for his unbelief. And God sees past that. But then Mary asks a question too, but you know what? It's not a mask for her unbelief. It was just the honesty of her frailty as a human, of not being able to comprehend all of the works of God. But God saw past that too and saw her heart was to serve the Lord. And we see that in her answer. God works powerfully with many, many people who we wouldn't expect he would work through. We might look at someone and think, oh, what could God ever do with that person? But don't sell God short. Maybe you think Well, God can work with other people, but not me. I'm just an out-of-the-way person from an out-of-the-way town, from an out-of-the-way family. But we see this pattern again and again and again in Scripture, that God uses people like that. And then Jesus, in his ministry, was always doing the unexpected, ministering to those that everyone else would ignore, inviting to be his disciple someone who was a tax collector and was despised by the rest of the world. We see these hints at what's going to happen, and sometimes things that are outright said, like the angel told to Mary, telling about the greatness of this child. God does things differently here. He follows in the pattern of the Scriptures, but with a twist. There's enough of a pattern here so we know this means something great is coming, but there's a twist. Not just a barren person giving birth to a child, a virgin giving birth to a child. Something new, something different, but we have enough of a pattern to know God is at work here. The person of Jesus is someone different, but he will be great. You know, in some of our discussions as the EMC, we're going through a lot of these passages together. So there's a bunch of churches preaching on these passages every week between the beginning of Advent and Pentecost. And Leighton Friesen, some of the things that he says about this, he says we're having this theme about spiritual renewal, and we're talking about in Christmas about preparing for the Messiah, about preparing for Jesus. But he says as much as we prepare, as much as we think we know, who can ever be prepared for Jesus? Mary couldn't have been totally prepared for Jesus. She knew some things. She knew what the angel had said to her. And it says she ponders these things in her heart, right? She took note of these things. She remembered them and she thought about them often. But how do we really prepare for Jesus? The way we prepare for Jesus is to prepare our hearts to say yes to Jesus. But I'm getting ahead of myself. When God is at work in our lives, we might feel scared at what he's doing. That's something we see in these things. Zechariah was scared. Mary was scared. The angel comes to them and they are shocked. You know, what's happening? This is different. We heard stories of angels from the Old Testament, but there hasn't been anything like this in 400 years. 400 years. What is going on? If God reveals himself to you, if God is at work in your life, it can be scary. If God is calling you into ministry, and you might be wondering, "Ooh, how am I going to do that? That's a big step." Maybe the Lord is asking you to take another step of faith in some way. Ask around to the men of the church. Ask them what steps of faith they have taken in the last couple of years. There are people here who take steps of faith. And every single one of them looks at what's ahead of them. They know that this is big. They know it involves risk. But they feel the Lord calling them to do this. And they take a step into something, a new job, a new business, or something. They walk into that, and it's scary. It certainly is. But if God is leading us there, we can trust the one that we follow. When we took a hike through a trail a number of years ago with a bunch of us from church, a bunch of us guys, and we got to this one spot on the trail, and we stopped and I led a devotional there while we took a bit of a rest. It's at the top of this big hill, the biggest hill we had to climb on that trail. And the first time I hiked it, what our phone said we had walked was further than what the map said it was till our destination, to the camp. Little did I know, we were just a kilometer or two from the camp, but there was a sign and a fork in the road that was not on the map, and it said camp that way. BSA camp, I think it said. And we were looking for Blind Lake camp. And said, well, it has a B in it, and it says camp that way, but it's not listed on the map. What do we do? The first time I went there, I was with another pastor, Abe Burke, and we were confused. We were tired. I needed to eat something. My blood sugar was tanking and I was not thinking quite straight. Panic can start to get a little bit scary. Like I start to breathe a little bit more. But we decided if this is not on the map, we're just going to keep going straight. The map doesn't tell us about this, but that doesn't mean that we have to turn here. It means let's just keep walking and hopefully we'll find it ahead. And that's what we did. But then the next time I went through, the next time we came there, I had walked this trail before. I know what's to come. And so the people I was with didn't even have to question. They didn't have to stand there and think about this and take a risk. See, when we are following God, God knows the way. We might be a little bit scared because God's leading us this way, but there's a sign that says, camp that way. We're looking for a place to rest. We're looking for rest for our souls. We're looking for spiritual renewal. And there are signs all around us say, go that way, go that way, go that way. And the Lord says, no, follow me. Keep on walking. Because if I would have turned that other way, it would have been some 70 kilometers till we found a camp. Or the end of that trail that happened to connect. Would have been dangerous. Possibly life-threatening. You get lost in the woods. That's pretty dangerous stuff. But when we're with God, he gives us direction. He shows us the way. We don't have to think about everything for ourselves. We don't have to come up with the trail. We just have to follow God's footsteps on the trail. And he keeps leading us. And trust me, it would have been so much nicer if the camp would have been just, 100 meters off the trail. That would have been easier. We were dreaming about this. What if it's just 100 meters down that way? We're tired. We just walked almost 20 kilometers with heavy backpacks on, looking for rest, wanting to rest. But no, there was only one way to the camp where we would truly rest. When God is at work in our lives, we might feel scared at the direction he takes us. We might not know everything about where this path will lead us. But if we are following the Lord knows. Now Mary, in this little encounter with Gabriel, I don't think she had time to think through everything that was about to happen. She may have thought of a few things about being an unwed mother. That might have crossed her mind. But we don't know everything that went through her head. But I can tell you, when receiving some really big news, you cannot think of everything all at once. And there are going to be a lot of implications of what this would mean for her life. But she says yes anyways. She trusts in the Lord because he's going to lead her. If the Lord is giving this to her, giving her this child, then the Lord will see her through. And she expresses just an unwavering faith in God. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel leaves. She put her faith and her trust in God, and this should inspire us. How many times are we too scared to say yes to what we feel God calling us to do? Maybe it is scary, and I don't think we should apologize for feeling scared about that. There's a reason for that. But just because you feel scared doesn't mean that you can't act courageously. In fact, when you feel scared about these decisions, that's when you have a chance to be courageous, to take that step of faith. If you didn't feel any sort of fear about something or any sort of apprehension about what this could mean, then it wouldn't be hard. Then it wouldn't be much of an act of faith if you knew all the steps that you would take to get there. But when you don't know, when you're scared, and you give your yes to God anyway, that is an incredible act of faith. And that's why Mary should inspire us. Will you give your yes to God? Or will you, like Zechariah, stand in unbelief? The interesting thing about this is the promise for Zechariah came to him anyway, despite his unbelief. I mean, he received a sign then that this was real. So he, probably trusted that, well, because I can't talk now anymore, that's exactly what the angel said, and he did this miracle that made me silent, so maybe the rest will come true too. And then it did. Elizabeth became pregnant. And that people find out as well before long. Elizabeth's body would have started to change and he would have seen the evidence of this. But Zechariah still received this promise. But Mary said yes right away. Now the interesting thing is, for us as Christians, we can be saved. We can have the gift of salvation. But our experience between now and the fullness of receiving that salvation when Jesus comes again, the difference can be as night and day as from Zechariah to Mary, where Mary joyfully accepts this gift of God, but Zechariah stands in unbelief and so has to suffer some consequences because of that, has to remain silent. How do you want to serve the Lord? How do you want to walk with the Lord between now and when Christ comes again? If we don't give our yes to God, or if we stand in unbelief, we may have to, like Zechariah, live with the consequences of those decisions. Now, it's not to say that Mary's life was super easy. Of course not. I mean, she would have dealt with public ridicule and shame. She would have had to go home and talk to her parents and say, "I'm pregnant. But don't worry, it's a miracle." What parent would believe that, you know? Joseph didn't believe it. He was going to leave her over it. But the most inspiring thing about Mary is simply that she was willing to be a part of God's plan for her life. Are you going along with God's plan for your life, or are you fighting against it? So many of us are standing in need of spiritual renewal in our lives, and in Mary we have this example of how we can achieve that. We say yes to God. And just like Mary, this might mean some things for our lives. It might mean we have some challenges to face by saying yes to God. She might have lost friends. She almost lost her fiancé. So too, when we say yes to God, some of our friends might not like the changes that come into our lives. But God is waiting for you to say yes to Him. God wants to bring this spiritual renewal into your life. God wants you to experience new life in Him. God wants to take you on a journey beyond what you can imagine or think. But it all starts with saying yes to Jesus. Let's pray.